When you sing, you are using your body as a musical instrument. And when you sing words which are about God and the world and God's rescue of us and God's grace and mercy and love, you are actually turning your body into a kind of a resonating echo chamber of all that meaning. And you're praying that your life, your and not just your mind, not just your emotions, but your whole self will actually be transformed. I mean, we humans are very strange creatures, extraordinarily complicated, as the psalm says in Psalm 139. But when we do anything, when we form any kind of a habit, we are actually changing the very brain structure, the very the memory that's in our bones and our flesh of who we have been, who we are to be, etc. My proposal is that just as God will one day raise all his people from the dead into to inhabit the new world that he's going to make, so the singing of the Psalms can be the means of anticipating that, of sharing a little bit in that remaking of reality, which is the reality of our own bodies, minds, hearts, lives. Regular praying and especially the singing of the Psalms enables us to stand at the intersection between God's time and ours, God's space and ours, and God's purpose for his whole creation and where we are at the moment.
Music is probably one of my most favorite things in life. I remember participating in music at a very young age at every opportunity I could possibly have. My mom and dad were very musical when I was growing up, and I remember being so excited when my parents told me I was going to start taking piano lessons, because one of the reasons was I was so excited to become like my mom, who was a very, very good piano player, and I wanted to be just as good as she was. So I went to my first piano lesson and with my piano teacher in Winnipeg, where we were living at the time. And I sat very tall at the piano bench, and I put my hands exactly as the piano teacher instructed, and I embarked on this new journey. And yet, when my piano lesson was finished and I got home, I ran into my room and I flung myself on the bed in tears because I wasn't as good as my mom. And she had to assure me that it was going to take a wee bit of time to develop those skills, and thankfully that did not stop me. I remember singing in Sunday school and singing in church choir and at school, and I was in all the musicals, and I would sing in my room until my parents would beg me to stop. And music and singing is absolutely part of just who I am. And I do love that this is one of the things that we do when we get together in the church. And when you think about it, the actual act of singing together as the church, as the body of Christ, when we get together, it's kind of odd. You walk in and you find your seat, and then when the service starts, someone invites you to stand, and then we all sing songs together up on this screen. And a lot of you all know them. And that's, if you're new here and you're like, I didn't know those songs, that's weird to you maybe. And there's no real forum where that happens as much in the same way. Maybe karaoke, but not even the same way as everyone singing all together. The national anthem at a sporting event, maybe, but then it's quickly over and that's you're done. But yet everyone can do it. Regardless of skill or language or age or anything like that, every single person can sing. You can. Again, regardless of skill, let me emphasize that again. That's one of the best things about singing all together. I was already illustrated for us this morning that if we all do it, all at the same time, with all of our voices raised, all singing loudly, no one can actually hear that one voice. And it's that wonderful phenomenon that we can all participate in. And yet, music has been one of the most divisive issues in the church. I grew up going to church that primarily sang hymns and then started to introduce these things called choruses or contemporary worship. And little did I know that I was growing up in the church in the middle of something that was dubbed the worship wars, which is just a horrible phrase. Like, should there be war about worship? I just don't think so. And I remember my dad, who was a pastor at the time, dealing with the addition of the drum kit to the stage and the regular participation in that in our worship services and the struggle that it was and the battle. And it was just difficult to go from one genre to another, and there was arguments and fights and whether it was appropriate for drums to be there. And the reality is we all have musical preferences. I'm sure if we all pulled out our phones, or if you still have an iPod, or if you have a CD collection, or a record collection, or a tape deck, whatever you have, we would not just find one or two different kinds or sets of tastes in music. We would have as many different sets of tastes in music as there are people in the room. No two people are alike, and no two playlists are alike. And herein lies the difficulty in singing together. We are not all going to be happy with every single song. We are not going to be all happy with every single Sunday morning service, especially if our happiness is measured by how many of our favorite songs were sung on that Sunday morning. And some of you are not going to be happy because you don't like singing at all, and that's what we do when we get together, and I don't understand you, but I'm glad you're here, and we like diversity and differences of opinion, even though that's a wrong opinion, but I'm just kidding. In this sermon series, we have been looking at foundational practices that we do when we come together as a corporate body. In our times of corporate worship, the things that we do that we make space for and come back to regularly. Some of the practices that we have looked at, like baptism, happen less regularly, but some of these practices, like today's topic of singing, is a practice that we make space for every single week. So why? Why do we do it? Every single time we come together. What do people think about music in the church? There was a book published in 2020 called None of the Above, Non-Religious Identity in the U.S. and Canada, written by Joel Thiessen and Sarah Wilkins-Laflamme. Thiessen and Wilkins-Laflamme researched and studied people from those who would call themselves religious to those who have no religious affiliation and everything in between. Music comes up several times in this study. So they found that those who would be called marginal religious affiliates, so those kind of on the outside, they don't go to church very often, but are not opposed to it, the marginal affiliates could see themselves more involved in religious group if they found it worthwhile for them and their family. So if various things were to happen to their marginal affiliate religious group, they could see themselves participating more. So, if there was more relevant preaching, if there was better programs, if the music was livelier, or if the congregation cared for them more intentionally, then they could see themselves being more involved in their religious group. So for some, a lack of lively music is keeping them from being involved in the church, so says the research. Furthermore, Joel Thiessen and Sarah Wilkins-Laflamme interviewed religious nuns. So these are not nuns as in like in a habit, and not that kind of nun, but religious nuns, as in those people who have zero religious affiliate. They do not participate in any religious group at all. And of those they interviewed as to why they don't participate in religious groups, many said it was because of how church is done. If there was more relevant preaching that was intellectually stimulating and applicable to everyday realities, these religious nuns could potentially see themselves participating more. They also mentioned music, but in two contrasting ways. Some expressed their desire for more modern and contemporary music. If the church was doing that, they would consider coming. While others didn't like what they called lame and cheesy pop culture music or bad love songs to an invisible deity music. So if those were done less, they'd consider coming to church. So based on this study for the religious nuns, the data starts to kind of feel like a lose-lose situation. So if you do music or sing in a certain way to satisfy some people, you might lose other people, and you're just kind of in this situation where you feel like, I just can't satisfy any of you. So one woman they interviewed, who went to church for a while, left, and then visited again, said that the music seemed strange to her when she came back after she was gone for a long time. And that would make sense, because like a lot of other practices, familiarity makes a huge difference. Even here at Olivet, all of whom of you, maybe say you potentially like singing, if we were to go to a different church gathering this morning, we might not know the songs at that particular church gathering. And some of that church's choices might seem strange to us, especially if that gathering was a different denomination and they had different traditions. So again, our personal preferences play a huge role in this discussion about music, and however you look at it, it's just kind of strange that we do this, and it's something that we have to navigate. So why do we sing? Why do we even bother trying to do music and sing together in the church if no matter what we do, someone is going to seem unhappy? The first reason I would like to suggest to you is, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, that seems to be the answer as to why we do a lot of these things. But in all seriousness, one of the reasons why we sing is because the Bible is filled with commands, references, examples, etc., of singing as part of the way of how we worship and why we worship God. Not why, how we worship God. It isn't the only way. Absolutely not. It isn't even ever described as the most important way. Of course not. But the idea and command to sing worship, to sing praises to God, sing together, is throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end. In Exodus 15, after God has saved the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt, the Israelites and Moses sing to the Lord, praising him for all he has done. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And later, in that same chapter, Miriam, Moses' sister, continues to lead them in singing, but this time with a tambourine in her hand. We start to see a band forming. Throughout the prophets, we see verses talking about singing praise to God, like Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Obviously, we also have the entire book of Psalms, which is filled with commands and encouragements to sing. And we know that these are not just poems, not just scripture, but these are songs. The Psalms were sung. It was the hymn book. We have songs of lament and songs of praise and songs that are prayers and songs that were sung at specific times, like the Psalms of Ascent, that these psalms from 120 to 134 were sung by the worshipers as they make their way up to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. These are the songs that they sing along the road, and they would hear each other singing them and sing them together. We even see a group of people throughout the Old Testament, the Levites, who are descendants of the tribe of Levi, who are those that are responsible for several religious duties. They were the priests. And we see that one of their roles were to sing in the temple. Some of them are musicians, and they would work on their skills, and they would sing praises and songs of thanksgiving, different kinds of songs. They were essentially worship leaders. For example, in Nehemiah, where we see many Israelites are returning home after exile, and Nehemiah is kind of organizing them and reestablishing some of the traditions that they had lost during this period of exile, like we talked about when we were looking at scripture, as they were reading the Torah together and reestablishing that practice as well. The Levites are again assigned the role of music. They led choirs, and then they lead the people to praise and rejoice and honor God for all he has done through song. When we look into the New Testament, we also see singing. Jesus sang. There are four places in the New Testament that talk about Jesus singing. Mark and Matthew have parallel verses of Jesus singing with his disciples when they finish the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And it says in verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Talking about Jesus. He will sing your praises about God. That's amazing. Which is the writer of Hebrews saying this about Jesus. I love it. And then Paul in Romans talks about Jesus singing as well. He does so in Romans 15, verse 9. In fact, all three members of the Trinity sing. God the Father sings as well, as we see in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Holy Spirit sings, as Ephesians 5 talks about. And then in the New Testament, we also have other references to singing. James says in chapter 5, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That's what it is. And then in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, there's encouragement to sing as well and to sing together. And we'll get into some of the content of those two passages in a little bit more. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, Scripture tells us that other prisoners heard them singing praises to God while they were in prison. I mean, what an activity. I don't know if that's exactly what I would be doing. I mean, maybe. That seems like a good way to pass the time. But there is an inescapable thread throughout Scripture about singing. From examples of singing to commands or encouragements to sing, singing is one of the ways that Scripture invites us to worship God. Another reason we sing in church is because it is part of our tradition to do so. I found this great quote from 112 AD from Pliny, who was a Roman, and he wrote to the emperor that the believers, so this is the church, the early church, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang an anthem to Christ as God and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deed. So people are observing that this is what Christ followers do. They come together and they sing together. And throughout church history, we read the different ways believers would sing or express themselves musically in worship. Sometimes instruments are forbidden because those same instruments would be used for pagan worship. So then only the voice would be used, and we would have things like Gregorian chant. It kind of reminds me of the worship wars of my youth and what would be said of the drum kit at times. Other times, an instrument was given particular priority in worship, like the organ, and was used to accompany the corporate singing. Eventually, songs were written down, and they were no longer memorized or repeated in the same ways. And then over the centuries, eventually we had hymn books that are like the ones that are in front of you in your pews. And now we project them, and we have a whole plethora of music to choose from. And we learn music, and we sing together. The songs have changed. The genres have changed. Who can lead the songs have changed. What accompanies the songs have changed. Yet one thing has never changed, and that is God's people coming together to sing. And while preferences have been part of the discussion since the first time a tambourine was brought out by Miriam, I'm sure of it, we have powered through that difficulty as a church, and we still have music and singing as part of our gathering. So that is why we continue to do it at Olivet, because we are part of a singing tradition that goes back to before the early church, and it is rooted in Scripture. Now, there are things that we can take away from our times of corporate worship, but singing is one of our non-negotiables because of its rootedness in Scripture, and it's rooted in our long tradition. So we should sing, and we should sing loud and boldly, join with the voices that have gone before us. Not every single person would have sung on pitch, and that has not stopped any of them yet. When Scott, my husband, and I were chatting about the theme for this message about singing, he told me a fantastic story that I would like to share with you. I was telling him that I was going to encourage you all to sing and to sing loud and to sing boldly and to not care what other people thought of you and your voice. And he told me that when he was in youth, he had a youth leader who was starting to get really frustrated with the lack of participation of the youth in their times of singing. I mean, you get a group of teenagers together, many of them are in junior high or middle school, and who are trying not to draw attention to themselves and who are already feeling kind of awkward, and you make them all sing together, and you can imagine not many of them were singing very loudly. They're singing very softly. And the youth pastor had just had enough. He challenged them that it didn't matter what they sounded like, but all that mattered is that they were singing praises with all their hearts to God. So he then, whenever they would have these worship nights, he would model this by singing at the top of his lungs, and from what Scott said, he had zero musical ability at all. And it was off pitch, and his timing was off, but he sang, and he sang with his whole heart, with everything he had. And Scott remembers this to this day, and it was very influential to Scott, and I'm sure many of the others in the room because it showed that the most important thing was just giving praise to God, and that that person who was a leader and who was their youth leader was willing to set aside their own pride and just be heartfelt before the Lord and vulnerable in front of everybody. And what they sounded like was completely secondary. Maybe there are so many commands in Scripture to sing and verses about singing with our whole heart, because heartfelt praise doesn't always come naturally to us. One author I read said it's all too possible to rob God of all his praise, perhaps because we fear looking foolish, or we fear what others might think of us or think of our voice. The result of being ruled by such fears is that we tend to play it cool, or we muzzle our gratitude, or we curb our enthusiasm, and perhaps not even connect with the words that we're singing. He goes on to say that this kind of fear of humans is ultimately idolatrous and self-serving. It's not God-honoring. It's not serving him. And that brings us to another reason why we sing, because God deserves our praise, and singing helps us to praise him. Singing helps us to engage with words that we might have a hard time simply praying out loud. Singing and music helps us to engage with emotions that we might struggle with engaging. I'm not talking about emotionalism or that everyone needs to start crying while we're singing or anything like that. But we should have emotional responses to who God is and what he has done and what he continues to do. And for some of us, that's hard to engage with those emotions when we read or we're just thinking. We can be very much in our cerebral headspace. And music has this beautiful way of drawing out those emotions. The kind of worship that God demands of us, that God deserves, is heartfelt. Worship with our whole hearts. And we see this theme repeatedly throughout Scripture. And what is the heart if not our emotional center? Singing then helps us to engage with our emotions and brings together truth about God and passion. One author writes that singing enables us to combine doctrine and devotion, edification and expression, mind and heart. We worship him through whatever way we can because he is worthy of it. And if singing helps us to worship him with our whole heart, then let's sing. There's so much more I could say about worshiping God and why we do it and the many facets by which we could do it. But today we are focusing primarily on singing. And this topic of heartfelt worship absolutely demands more attention than we can give today. We have looked at three reasons why we sing. The first, because the Bible tells us. It is filled with commands and encouragements to sing. It's filled with examples of singing. The second is because we come from a singing tradition, one that has weathered every type of worship war and still sings today. And lastly, we sing because singing helps us to praise God, who is so worthy of our praise. Now that we know the why we sing, let's talk more about what we are to sing and what is happening when we sing. First, let's talk about what we are to sing. The what, the content of what we sing, needs to be based on Scripture. And what we know about God, who he is, what he has done, what he will do, and all of that comes from Scripture. Sometimes that means that we are going to sing songs that directly quotes passages and verses from Scripture. And the church has a long history of directly singing the Psalms. The melodies, again, have changed, but the words are directly from the Psalms, which have been the main hymn book, you could say, for the church. When Peter and I were talking about planning this service and the different music that he was going to choose for this morning, he voiced that he wished that we had the music, right, for the different psalms. I didn't tell him I was going to voice this today, so sorry, Peter. That you wish that we had the music for the psalms and for the different songs that are mentioned in the New Testament, because that would be so lovely if we could sing even the same melodies that were mentioned in Scripture. Yet at Olivet, we definitely use songs that wrestle with the same themes from the Psalms and sometimes outright quote the Psalms. So earlier today, we sang the song Forever by Chris Tomlin. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. And then, as you can see, if you look at this, Psalm 136, verse 1, what does it say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So we're singing the very words of the Psalms this morning. Although I would suggest maybe we've missed that direct singing of the Psalms in some way, like actually the singing and chanting of the very words of the Psalms. So today, I thought we could do just that. We're going to take a little break from me talking, and because I'm doing a message on singing, we're going to do some singing together. So there's a wonderful resource online called Seedbed that a very wonderful, talented group of people have actually taken all of the Psalms, all 150 of them, and put them to different hymn tunes. So this morning, we're going to sing the words of Psalm 8 to the hymn tune, Come Thou Fount, because I think that this would be a tune that is somewhat familiar. Do people know that song? Yeah, okay, great. So why doesn't everyone stand up, shake it off a little bit, because I've been talking a lot. Let me just get the melody. Okay, so this is the actual words from Psalm 8, and it will fit metrically. For those who are musical, you'll know what that means. It will fit metrically all of the Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, but we're going to sing the words of Psalm 8. Okay, here we go. We're going to join with a singing tradition that goes way before us. Ready? Lord, our Lord, majestic is your name throughout the whole wide earth. You display and set your splendor o'er the heavens which show your worth. From the mouths of infant children, you establish strength and praise. Make the enemy and vengeful cease before your wondrous ways. When I see your glorious heavens, moon and stars which you ordain, what is man that you regard him, son of man with care maintain? Yet you made him slightly lower than the angels high above, crowning him with glory, honor, just beneath the God of love. You made him to rule creation, put all things beneath his feet. Sheep and oxen, beasts and cattle, bird of heaven, fish of sea. All that swim within the pathways of the sea declare your worth. Lord, our Lord, majestic is your name throughout the whole wide earth. Well done. Okay, take a seat. Now, I'm willing to bet that many of us could quote the lyrics to Come Thou Fount, perhaps even sing all of verse 1 by memory without even looking at a lyrics sheet, but how many can we just quote Psalm 8? Maybe you can, and that's good job. Good job on your scripture memorization. But the beauty of putting the Psalms to and the scriptural truths to song is that we remember them, because music helps us to remember. I often hear it told of, I've mentioned this before, of Alzheimer's patients who cannot remember their children's names, but they can sing entire hymns by memory. Music has a way of helping us remember. And then when we sing things simply and often, that helps as well. We see in Scripture that God uses this tool of music to help his people remember as well. In Deuteronomy 31, God tells Moses, "Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it. And when many disasters and calamities come to them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants." Wow, so powerful. God knows that if they sing a song, they will remember these truths and these words, and they will remember even when difficulties come up, even when circumstances come up against them. It matters what we meditate on, and the words that we are remembering are truth. And if those words are scripture or truths from scripture, we are filling ourselves with that knowledge and deepening our understanding of God through the very practice of singing. And then our singing has a proclamation aspect to it, much like we talked about last week when we talked about communion. Just like we preach the word through the sermon or by the reading of scripture, by singing the truths of scripture, we are also proclaiming the word of God through song, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Colossians 3 touches on this idea as well, where Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." The message of Christ is taught through the very psalms, hymns, and songs that we sing. That idea is also in Ephesians 5, where Paul just goes through this whole warning section about not living in darkness, but living in the light, and watching the behaviors we engage in to make sure that they are pleasing to God. And he ends the section by saying, instead of all of that, all of these behaviors and choices that we make that could take us away from God, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of filling our minds with things that take us away from God, we should be filling our minds with things from the Spirit. And songs that we sing should be filled with things that teach us the way of light, teach us the way of the Spirit. It is often said of our worship services and our gatherings together that people will go home not remembering a single word that is said from the preacher, and I don't take that personally at all, but you will remember the words of the songs that we sing. And then we have a responsibility to make sure that the songs we sing are scriptural, that are based on the truths of scripture, are quoting scripture, are pointing to the cross, are pointing to Christ, are pointing to the light. So not only is why we sing important, but what we sing is important as well. Now, the last point I want to make about singing and why we do it when we come together as a corporate body has to do with what is happening when we sing. And here's one last point I'd like to suggest related to what is happening when we sing. There is an element of participating in singing that changes who we are. In that N.T. Wright video that we watched at the beginning of this message, he spoke about singing as a habit because it is something that we do regularly as a church body. It's habitual. And he said, when we form any kind of habit, we are actually changing the very brain structure, the memory that is in our bones and in our flesh of who we have been and who we are to be. The more we sing these truths and these words about God and who we are in relation to God, the more we are being formed to believe it, to hopefully then live it out. The words we say have a great effect on us. There are many studies that have been done about the power of negative and positive words said to people or said to ourselves. It's one of the reasons why we encourage, you know, positive affirmations and we want to say positive things to ourselves. This is not a new concept. But habits and words consistently said surrounding God and our identity to him and his interaction with the world as saving and redeeming us will start to change us and the way we think about ourselves and the world. And that's why I have no qualms about repetition in what we sing either. I know that that's sometimes a difficult point, and people don't like when we repeat songs or repeat when we sing the bridge, and then we sing the bridge again, and they're like, oh, are you done yet? Are you done with that bridge? But I welcome it, because the first time we sing something, sometimes I'm just saying it. And then the second time, I'm thinking about it. And by the third time, I'm meditating on it. And maybe by the time I sing it a few times, that's when it's starting to dwell in me. And the truth of that line, or what it's calling me to, or what it's saying about God, is starting to dwell in me richly. I'm starting to be formed by that truth. These are not just empty songs or empty words that we are singing, but they are powerful truths that also start to form us and change us to be more like Christ, to be changed, to let the Holy Spirit work within us. When we get together and sing songs, yes, sometimes it is a little strange. And sometimes those songs will not be our favorite. I was hanging out with a pastor friend last night who said, they've never sung my favorite music at church. I like death metal, and that's never happened anytime I've led at any church, and I just laughed at that, because sometimes, yes, it won't be our favorite, and sometimes we might not feel like singing, and hopefully we can all embrace that we sing because we have a biblical basis to do so, that we are part of a singing tradition, and because God is worthy of our praise, and singing is one of, not the only one, not the most important one by far, but it is one of the ways that we can praise God and emotionally engage with truths about him. And hopefully, the words that we sing are based on the truths that we find in Scripture, if not the very words of Scripture itself, and that we are then learning Scripture, proclaiming the truth of who God is, and being changed by that truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work through us as we sing. So, Olivet, our takeaway this morning, it's really simple this week. Let's sing loud, and sing with our whole hearts in praise to God. And remember to approach our times of corporate gathering when we sing with humility, recognizing that this is not about us. This is not about our personal preferences, but hopefully we are all being formed by the truths in the songs that we are singing to be more and more like Christ, as we together proclaim who God is to one another and to whomever joins us on a Sunday morning. So let's stand together and sing songs.